It keeps some people awake at night with worry. For some of us, it's a curse. For others, it's a blessing. Many churches only address it in a narrow sense, and it gets overlooked far too often. Tim Keller, who I respect very much as a Christian leader, argues that it's a major act of worship for you and me. You can go to it. You can stay home and do it. You can even do it in your backyard. Happy Labor Day. This morning, I'm going to be talking about work. For some of you, you're excited. You're going, I have waited for a long time to hear a sermon about work. Some of you are going, John, didn't you check the calendar? It's a holiday weekend. I don't want to even think about work. Going back to school, I'm not even talking to students. I'm talking as much to teachers. You're maybe dreading that idea. But today, we want to talk about work. Scott Ray is someone I have met a few times. He is a professor of philosophy and ethics at Talbot Seminary in California. Scott Ray is a brilliant man, and he's done a lot of work and study on the topic of work. And one of his goals, which is very intriguing to me, is to dispel the myth that work outside full-time ministry is not full-time ministry. Now, that's a bit of a mouthful, and you got to really kind of get your mind around that. What he's essentially saying is, often our definition of full-time ministry is way too narrow. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, whatever you do, wherever you do it, should and can be regarded as ministry. A few years ago, Scott Ray was very frustrated. He is a professor at the school, and they have students studying all kinds of things. They do have a number of students who are in their pastoral and missionary program. So he described a graduation service where the pastors-to-be and the missionaries-to-be came across the platform, and there was great applause, and they were commended, and they had people saying, isn't this wonderful that these men and women are going into the Lord's work? They have a film program at Talbot Seminary, and many of their graduates end up in Hollywood producing some of the movies that are popular across North America and the world. He said that night it struck him how second class those students who were graduating were made to feel, almost as if what they would be doing as life work really wasn't that spiritually significant. I went to a seminar a couple years ago. Scott Ray asked the question at the Moody Bible Institute where I was attending for a seminar. He said, why is it as churches that we make a big deal of commissioning the young person who is going on a mission project to Africa or South America? And by the way, he says, that's a good thing. But why aren't we commending or commissioning the young guy who is flipping hamburgers at McDonald's over the summer so as he can go to college in the fall? And Scott Ray says, whether we know it or not, we make a distinction. And it may not be, in the bigger term, a healthy distinction when it comes to work. I took this to heart because not long after that seminar, my dad wasn't doing well, and I had somebody come up to me curious about me being a pastor. And so they asked a good question, a logical question. They said, John, was your dad in full-time ministry? And I stopped. I was going to give a quick response. Then I reflected a bit and I said, yes. He spent his life in full-time ministry. And the person quickly, well, where did he pastor? Did he pastor in Toronto? Did he pastor in London? Where did he pastor? I said, my dad was never a pastor. I don't remember my dad ever preaching a sermon in his lifetime. I said, my dad was a vice president in a large company based out of Toronto. He was involved in full-time ministry. He lived his Christian life in that workplace. And he had great impact in that workplace. And the person, I think, walked away a little bit disappointed in my answer. But I grew that conviction at that point, and it's grown since then. The importance of looking at all work as having spiritual significance. But Scott Ray pushes the envelope even further. This was something he said recently that really captured my attention. Christians often see their workplace as a place to impact others, but not necessarily a place where God can impact their spiritual lives. And I got thinking, wow, because, yeah, I can understand looking at the workplace as a mission field. It's a place of significance, maybe if you're handing out Bible tracts or if you're having long spiritual conversations by the water cooler. But Scott Ray is arguing not for a means to an end. He is saying there is a value in your spiritual relationship with the Lord when it comes to work. Could it ever be the God who looked at his work and said, this is good? Could it ever be that God looks at that hamburger and he says, this is good? Hard work went into it, was prepared well. Could it be when you're doing yard work in this hot weather and you're wondering if anyone is going to notice what goes on in your backyard? Could it be that God looks and goes, this is good? Could it be as a student, when you have got all kinds of assignments and you're going, oh, I'd like to take a shortcut right now. Do I really need to study this hard? Could it be that God observes what you're doing, that hard work, and God goes, this is good. This has value. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to look this morning at a theology of work that goes beyond the idea of either you live to work or you work to live. I want to look at an approach to work that applies to every aspect of work. You may say, I used to work. I'm retired. I talked to enough retired people. There's still a lot of work you do when you're retired. You still have to cook a meal. You still have to do the laundry. There's all kinds of work that we can do. You may say, I'm a homemaker. I think homemakers likely work harder than most of us. You may say, I've got a menial job. I'm not sure how significant that would be. I want to talk about the value of that work. And I'm glad that there are some students here this morning because I want to talk about how important it is not just to do your homework, but to work hard at your studies. And furthermore, I believe that this is an incredibly biblical approach that we need to take to work. It's not just that I'm on a hobby horse this morning, or this is an area that I have a very individual passion about. No, I see this as incredibly biblical, and I hope to present that in this way this morning. We could do a general overview of work, definitely the creation mandate. I talked to a lot of people who regard work as curse, and they'll say, well, didn't God curse work back in the garden? He didn't, did he? So work was part of the creation mandate before the fall. Remember, God worked for, 6 days? And on the seventh day, he rested. And then Adam and Eve were given responsibilities that involved work. They had to name the animals. They had to look after the garden. They had to look after the animals. They had a lot of work. God cursed the ground, right? Makes work difficult. It can make work hard. Have you ever perspired when you did work? Absolutely. And that's all part, I think, of the curse of the ground. But work in itself is a very honorable thing. In fact, if you go through Scripture, you see again in the Ten Commandments the idea that, yes, we take a Sabbath based on working for 6 days of a week. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7-12 is very interesting because there Paul says, hey, beware of the guy who's lazy. Beware of the person who's not willing to work. And God says, beware of that. And in fact, Paul says, when we were amongst you, we worked hard. We see the great value in hard work. John 5:17, Jesus says to some who are opposing him, my Father is at work. This may sound trite, but our God is a working God. Some of us have this idea of God, our Father, arms folded on a lazy boy chair up on some cloud in heaven. No, our God is very active and is at work. And Jesus said, I'm at work. I'm doing work. And Jesus knew what it was to work very hard. But the passage that I want to look at this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 6. And that's going to be our focus this morning as we look at what I call an ethic to work, an approach to work that I believe is very biblical and necessary and applies to all kinds of work. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn on to it. We're going to have it on the screen behind me, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Now let me give you a little bit of a contextual view of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians is one of my favorite epistles in the Bible, and in fact, it celebrates the work that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. There is something that you can't work your way towards. I've never met somebody who has worked or earned his way to heaven. It's beyond our abilities. It's beyond our capacity. God doesn't say, here's the performance plan, and if you perform up the standard, you'll get into heaven. And that's why in Ephesians 2, you know the statement? It's by grace that you are saved, not of works. So you understand that, right? That when it comes to being in a right relationship with God, it's not what you have done, but what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Accepting that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins, that Jesus conquered death, that Jesus is living. That's at the heart. That's at the thrust of the gospel. But Ephesians 2 doesn't end at verse 8. The next verses, it says, we're not to boast about our accomplishments, our achievements. But then Paul goes on, led by the Spirit, to say, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I used to have a very narrow understanding of what good works means. And yes, it includes what you do here in this building. Yes, it includes what you do very specifically for the sake of Christ. But I wonder if when Paul wrote that glorious statement, that it includes every aspect and every area of your life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been created with the capacity and the potential to do good work, commendable work. So Paul moves on, and he moves into a section that's very practical where we find our passage today. He talks about different relationships. In fact, he talks about the importance of submission to authority. And most of us aren't really keen on the idea of submission. We have a whole new series of laws, don't we, that talk about what we're to do in regard to how we drive and where we drive and making room now for people riding bicycles. And I hope you're aware of all those rules that are just into effect in the last week or two. And we have to comply. It's not based on those setting the rules are smarter than you or they're older than you, but there are people that are put in positions of authority. And we're to be compliant. It's not only a good way to live as a citizen, but it's how we're to live if we're a believer or follower of Jesus Christ. So Paul goes on and talks about where good relationships can happen, the different areas of life. He talks about the home, husband and wife. He moves on and he talks about parenting and the importance of how parents are to raise their children. And then right after this, we see our passage. So you stand and read this passage with me. This is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Let's read it, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. You can be seated, and God will bless the reading of His Word. So the elephant in the room is, some of you are going, John, you've given us the feeling you're going to be talking about the workplace. What's this about slaves and masters? And well, you need to know that back when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the institution of slavery, the slaves were the workforce. It was actually quite all-encompassing. So you would have nurses, even doctors. You would have business people. You would have teachers who were slaves. Now, you might say, well, as much change. Some of you may feel like you're in a work context, or you feel like more of a slave than an employee. But you need to understand that context and why I think it's applicable when we think of the different ways we may work in 2015. The loaded question, of course, is how do we understand this business of slavery? I'm very aware, and I'm not wanting to go on a rabbit trail here, but many people look at this passage and they draw out implications when it comes to the role of women, and lots of articles I've read recently on homosexuality and people using this passage and coming to an interpretation of it. I would recommend, just as a quick passing comment, a book by William Webb, who actually is a scholar from Ontario, who wrote a book called Women, Slaves, and Homosexuality. That sounds like good evening reading. But it's actually a masterful book where he talks about these different areas and how we are to understand the Bible teaching. Some are very concerned that Paul did not take the opportunity to condemn slavery. And the question is, why didn't he do that? Why didn't he say, hey, wait a second, this idea that there are masters and slaves just isn't right? I would respond that while Paul doesn't condemn it, he doesn't condone it. Paul was very aware of some of the limitations he had in terms of being a voice in the public square. In fact, I would argue, as I will in a few minutes, that Paul's teaching in this passage is very progressive. It is actually very radical concerning the institution of masters and slaves. And that actually it provides a framework, and isn't it wonderful to know that it would be Christians years later, like John Newton, you've heard of him? You've heard of the hymn Amazing Grace. William Wilberforce, to me, one of the great heroes in the history of Christianity. A wonderful man who was a prime leader in abolishing slavery. So you need to know that in no way or stretch of the imagination am I advocating slavery today, nor do I believe Paul was. Some of you may say, well, Paul should have written a letter to the editor at the Ephesus Gazette. I don't see Paul carrying around a placard protesting slavery. Some have said, and this would be a very interesting debate for us to have, is do we see in this passage a model for us in how we respond to things around us that we don't like? It's a good question in terms of, is there a place for protest, or Paul's approach that seems to be looking at a different style? I'm not saying one is right or one is wrong. I just find it quite intriguing how Paul approaches this particular topic. So when it comes to then these practical principles, whether you got a full-time job, whether you're a homemaker, whether you're retired, or whether you're a student, let's just quickly look at some principles that I think are very significant for us. The first thing I notice, I hope you see it, is that in every verse, the Lord is mentioned. Did you notice that? In every single verse, there's only five verses in this passage, but in every single verse, the Lord is mentioned. And we need to recognize the Lord, be it at your school, be it in your home, be it the workplace. Remember Brother Lawrence coined a phrase, we need to practice the presence of the Lord. We need to be aware of the Lord's presence. Paul talks about your earthly masters. They are very visible. They're very obvious. But here Paul recognizes the invisible reality of the presence of the Lord. I remember years ago someone saying to me, and it stuck with me all this time, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. You ever heard that phrase? Do it as unto the Lord. Even if it's cooking a meal, do it as unto the Lord. Even if it's mowing your backyard, do it as unto the Lord. I heard this when I was a student, and it was drilled into me, the importance of doing quality work as a student as unto the Lord. And I find that this is very invigorating and very helpful. So just as a starting point, I think it's important for us to have that appreciation. But Paul gets very practical. We are looking at obeying these supervisors, your boss, with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. So remember what I said earlier about authority. I have to realize that I'm often in this world in places where there are people who have authority over me. I may think I'm smarter, and now I'm in a position where I'm older than a lot of police officers, but I am called to respect their authority. You may say, oh, I've got a boss, and she's younger than me. I think I'm smarter than she is. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the standard is, in fact, you should be known for a person who respects, who has a reverence for, who is very sincere in terms of their relationship with those who are in authority over them. I wish sometimes that Paul would give exception clauses, that Paul would say, now this applies slaves or future employees if you've got a really nice boss, or you've got a boss who is worthy of that kind of attitude. I don't see an exception clause here. Maybe you do in your translation of Scripture. The standard seems to be there, that we are in a very significant way to be respectful. We are to treat that person with a level of reverence. I don't think this excludes discussion. You may say to your boss, I don't quite see it that way. But at the end of the day, and you've been there where the boss says, well, I've got to call the shots here. I'm in the position of leadership and authority. And I think that's where the Christian employee needs to be compliant. In fact, I would argue if you are a Christian employee, you should have that reputation of being one who is respectful, one who has that sense of reverence, that sense of sincerity. Because you have a higher standard. For you, it's not just about the earthly boss. There's a sense where this is being done as unto the Lord. And I find that that is a helpful way for us to approach this principle, the expression of obedience and submission. We can sing all kinds of songs about surrendering to Christ and being yielded to Christ and submitting to Him. But often the expression of our obedience to the Lord, of our submission to Him, is in the way we submit to those He has put over us. And I know some of you are going, John, I'd love to introduce you to my boss. He's horrible. I know there's a movie called Horrible Bosses. Maybe you're thinking, she would qualify in that way. So we need a special dispensation, don't we, of grace in those matters. Hey, I know some of you are going, so how far does obedience go? That's a good question, isn't it? I think in general, you obey that person. If you will be in conflict with the teachings and the laws of the Lord, that's where it gets difficult. I mean, we could stop now and say, let's spend the next hour talking about the clerk in Kentucky. And I bet you we would have all kinds of opinions. Lots of you are going, what clerk in Kentucky? But my guess is if you've been following the news, you're aware of the issue. You know, should she resign? Should she hold her ground? Should we as Christians support her? Those are difficult issues, aren't they? And it's the kind of issues that we face today. If you have a boss who says, I'd like you to embezzle $1 million, if you have a boss who says, I'd like you to cheat this customer, I do think this is a place where you say this is an exception. But in most cases, and let's be fair now, in most cases, this command is reasonable. And it's what should be expected of those who are living for and wanting to serve our Lord. And then you see a term, it's actually only found here in all of the New Testament. You see this phrase, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. This is one of those long compound Greek words, ophthalmoidomia. There's a word for you to share at lunch today. You get the optho part though, right? That has to do with the eye. And so really what Paul is saying is refuse to do what he calls eye service. I find that interesting because what was an issue back then, it's still an issue now, isn't it? You know, you've got the secretary at the front going, oh, he just pulled in. Get back to work. Get back to work. And we see this in all kinds of settings where you go, okay, when the boss is in, boy, oh boy, I gotta pull it up a little bit. I gotta work hard. And boy, if the boss is around, I've gotta have that behavior. But Paul is saying, be consistent. Because you see, you've got an invisible boss. He sees you all the time. So you want that consistency with the work that you're doing. The other night, we were down in Hamilton celebrating Mark's birthday, and we had a server, a really good young man. And what impressed me was his boss was kind of lurking in this establishment. He just was kind of keeping an eye on all the servers and how things were going. In fact, he'd even come over to our table, and he asked, are you enjoying your meal? And is Ryan giving you good service? And we were able to say, yes, he is. But what impressed me was that even when Ryan's boss was somewhere else or not visible, this young man's service was very consistent. And that's, I think, what Paul is saying, that if you're a Christian, you should be known as a person who is just very, very consistent in what he's doing, and we never want to be guilty of what is called eye service, or only working well when somebody's watching. It's kind of like a question asked years ago, who are you when no one is looking? That's about integrity. It's about consistency of character. And then here's another principle that you can't miss. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. And the only way I can express this, serve wholeheartedly, looking at the Greek words behind this phrase, is work hard. Be all in. Give it all your heart. Have you ever seen somebody working half-heartedly? You've seen it, haven't you? Maybe you've had a person providing customer service and you're going, your heart's in it. You really don't want to be here. This is just a job to you. You're not committed to this. Have you ever been served in that kind of manner? And most of you would say, yeah, I've just this week. So we're called to serve wholeheartedly. hard work and the value of hard work. I love a commercial. It's put out by Sports Check. And maybe if you watch as much sports as I do, you've seen the commercial where they've got some athletes training. And the whole idea is get up off the ice, get up off the ground, keep training hard, keep working hard, because somebody else, your competitor, is quite willing to put in that kind of work. Our motivation is different. We work hard because we are told to serve wholeheartedly as if we were serving the Lord. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, puts it this way, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So if you're flipping hamburgers, put your heart into it. Do it well. As an employee in your company, you need to be known as the guy or the woman who's willing to work real hard. Now, I'm not saying or promoting excessive work where you're there 24/7 and you're neglecting other areas of life. What I am advocating is that when you are in that place of responsibility, you are working hard. And isn't it interesting that Paul includes this passage right after the passage about parenting? We're to raise children in the way of the Lord. I would argue one of the values that we instill to our children is hard work. Is it appropriate for children to do chores? What do you think? I think it really is. Now, you're saying, I only have a 7-year-old. I only have a 10-year-old. Start them early. Sorry, Melissa, I wish we'd done a better job, but I'm just kidding. She's a good worker. But that value of hard work, of instilling that. So I better make a recovery here. There's a lot of things I haven't done great as a parent, but I am proud of the fact that I have two kids who work hard. I think they've picked that up maybe more from my wife, but they work hard. So last weekend, when Mark came off the football field, it was a hot Sunday down in Toronto. He came off the field, he was absolutely drenched. He said to me this week in Hamilton, Dad, I lost 7 pounds in that game. There's a weight loss program for you, isn't it? Play university football. But what I appreciate is when I've had coaches and others around the team say to me, you know what, John, your son is one of the hardest workers on our team. I like that because I think somewhere along the line that value has been imparted. Melissa has got a very responsible job, way beyond what she should be doing, but she is a hard worker. I think that is to her credit. She puts in that effort, and that again is a value that has been instilled. And so I look at some of you, and I look at some of you who are parents, and I plead with you. Do your children a favor. Make sure that they enjoy play. Love them like you never imagined you could love them. But don't be afraid to have that kind of standard. Around here, we want you to work hard. We're going to give you a chore to do. And yeah, you can fail. We might have to remind you whatever. But would you agree with me? Some of you who are even older than me, start young with that idea of chores and responsibilities, because it'll get you far in life. But not only that, I believe it's biblical. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. And then here's what's really neat. Just as if you're saying, wow, does Paul have more to say? He goes on and says, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Now, what I find here fascinating is, again, it really expands the definition of good. And I think it's very reasonable for me to suggest that God looks at the good work you do, regardless of whether somebody comes to Christ because of it. God looks at that good work and says, well done. I mean, could it be that God the Son, Jesus, will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You're a good homemaker. You put your heart into cooking good meals. You You did the laundry well. You did yard work well. God noticed detail. He notices details. And I think we need to go beyond that limitation and see the full value and the idea that God rewards good and faithful work. Let's just, Karsten, quickly look at the last verse, just in case you're thinking this is one-sided. Paul says, "Masters, supervisors, bosses, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." It may not seem too radical to you. This is very radical teaching for Paul's day. It was very one-sided in terms of this cultural institution. So Paul takes a risk, and he talks to those who are bosses. Some of you this morning are bosses. Some of you are supervisors. Some of you have those management positions. And so what Paul is saying is, treat your slaves in the same manner. Isn't this cool? He's saying, yeah, the employee is to respect the employer, but it goes both ways. If your employer, respect the person working for you. Treat them well. In fact, you say, well, where does service come in? I believe here we see, as in many places in Scripture, a place for servant leadership. My experience, as I observe the workplace and businesses, is some of the very best leaders I've ever seen or met are committed to servant leadership. They're asking the question, how can I empower those under my supervision? How can I make them do a better job? How can I be on their side that way? And if you are an employee, you know how valued that kind of supervisor is. So Paul says, you got to treat people well. We sometimes have called it the golden rule. Treat others as you would want to be treated if you were in their place. There's no place for threats or intimidation. I actually believe threatening and intimidation is a poor long-term motivation. And if you're a boss or an employer, you got to say, God, give me wisdom. How can I motivate those who are working for me, especially in a way that is Christ-honoring and Christ-like? Because here's what is said. With our Master in heaven, there's no partiality or favoritism with Him. We are all equals. And that's why I think, especially in a church environment like ours here at Byron Community Church, we need to believe that, we need to promote that. Whether you are in one of the high, lofty positions here in London, or whether you are in one of the lowest positions here in London, with God, there's no favoritism. It's not there's different classes of Christians. It's not like the pastors and the missionaries are in one category that others are in another category. With God, it's about equality. It's about favoritism. Yes, there's a place for authority. There's a place for having those who are supervisors and those who are supervised. But it's all about equality. It's all about partiality. In closing, let me just give you two or three side issues that I see emerging from this passage. I don't want to be dismissive when it comes to passing out tracts at work or conversations at the water cooler. If you've done that and done it well, I applaud you. But I would say this, that you need to have a platform for that level of sharing. And poor and shoddy work takes away your credibility and the platform you may have for Jesus Christ. Remember somebody a few years ago, I can't believe they asked me this, they said, John, I'm in a bit of a dilemma. I have a boss who's always asking me to have the report in by 5 o'clock. And sometimes that's really difficult because I find that I love those conversations by the water cooler. And I'm talking about Christ. Like, how can somebody be critical of that? And I'm sure I bothered them when I said, your primary responsibility is to have that report in by 5 o'clock. And God will honor that. You'll get your opportunities, but you're building that kind of credibility. If you are a Christian employee, You need to be known as somebody who is honorable, a person of integrity, a person who is striving for excellence, a person who's doing his or her very best. And does that give you a platform? Does that give you an opportunity in the workplace? I might be naive, but I believe it does. Another side issue, work is not about greed. It's not about, well, if I work hard, if I strive for excellence, I'm going to make all this money. I'm going to have the biggest house in London. I'm going to have the biggest this, the biggest that. God uses work to provide for our needs. But I don't believe it's about greed. It's about generosity. And to me, in the workplaces, we work hard as we strive for excellence. As God provides, we have a primary responsibility to our family, right? We need to make sure that they're looked after. But then we need to be known as men and women who are generous, not only in terms of church life, but in terms of what we're doing globally. Training children, I've already talked about. I believe that we need to expose them to a strong work ethic. Remember that there needs to be balance. This morning my focus has been on work, but I would argue there needs to be a balance with work and rest. We work hard, but working hard doesn't mean that you're obsessive. Be passionate about your work, but don't be obsessive. The person who's working 24/7, in some cases the motivation just isn't right. Are they actually serving the Lord, or is it serving self, or is it being a slave to work itself? Sometimes, you know, people work hard or excessively as a way of avoidance. Most workaholics, and I've had the challenge of counseling some workaholics, and in some cases, the issue is that they're using work as a way of avoiding relationship. Boy, if I can stay late every night at work, then I don't have to deal with the issues at home. And so we want to make sure that our motivation is always pure when it comes to work life. Accountability, I think, is a great thing. I love the fact that in a lot of workplaces, they now have mentors. I think that's a good thing. Can I go further? I think that in our Christian circles, we need to ensure that there are those who are experienced who can mentor. Maybe if you're a young executive, you're a new teacher, what you need to be doing is looking for somebody who has done it, who's further along the journey, who loves Christ, who I believe can build into your life in that way. If you asked me, I would say it's a weakness. In most churches, we don't really do well in mentoring and discipling people when it comes to the fact that this is such a key part of our lives. You spend a whole lot of time in the workplace, that primary focus being work. The other thing I'm advocating today is that sense of acknowledging your different workplaces. If you're a student, you need to see that as a work God has for you. I've tried to be very clear that homemakers are doing excellent work, and if that's God's calling for you, work well and work to strive for that excellence in that manner. So whatever God has called you to, let's ensure that we are working the way we need to and the way that will bring honor and glory to Him. Work is a blessing. Yesterday it was interesting. Melissa and I were watching a program on one of those specialty channels on the television, and it was about women prisoners and what their lives are like, and it was actually quite intriguing. And they had a clip, a couple women talking about going on work projects. And they said, we love it because in our cells it's so boring. It's so routine. We love the opportunity to work hard. And maybe for some of us, we need to look at work differently, to see work as a gift, as a blessing. By the way, I'm not a political guy, but when it comes to our election, when it comes to our economy, I'm very concerned about youth unemployment. It's not a good thing. In fact, it's biblically something that we should be very concerned about. It's not good for people to be unemployed. It's not good for people to be underemployed. So as Christians, we need to make sure our voice is heard on all kinds of social issues, but the economy and making sure that there's good jobs that are rewarding and fulfilling, I believe, is a mandate of Christ. We are His workmanship all because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I'm glad that our God is a working God, that He didn't go, you know what, I created, I did a great job, I'm just not willing, was never willing to put in the work required for redemption. Our working God is so active and at work, He's working your life even when you don't know it. And God is working towards your good and my good. In turn, He has given us the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as He is in us, He motivates and He inspires us. We have the opportunity to do work that will be pleasing and honorable to the Lord. Work hard, strive for excellence in all you do, and may God receive the honor, glory, and praise. Amen? Amen. So why don't we stand? We're going to sing a song that is a fitting way to conclude our service this morning, a song that gives us inspiration and hope, and I'll have a final benediction rec at the end of the song.
You are the light shining for all the world to see.
A little bit of a different way of finishing our service today. We're going to commission some people today. This is the kind of last Sunday in what we regard as summer, before school is back, before some of you are back into the workplace. So I want to commission. It'd be too awkward to bring everybody up on the platform, but here's who I'd like to commission. I sure want to commission students. Okay? We have a number of students who are returning to school this week. I know they're excited. I know they're looking forward to it. You can look around for those with the big smiles, and they're the ones who are eager to get back. But we want to pray for our students, don't we? We want to give them encouragement as they go back to school, that God would protect them, that they would have a good testimony for Christ, and they'd really work hard at their studies. I think that's a good prayer. We have teachers. We need to pray for our teachers, especially those in the public school setting, that in a difficult place, they would have a stand for Christ. They would have opportunity with other staff to share their faith. But more importantly, they teach well, that they would be known as exemplary teachers. We have some businessmen and women, and they sure need our prayers. In a tough economy, there's tough decisions. Sometimes in the workplace, they're just really hard issues. Maybe you're here and you got a job that involves a lot of labor and it's pretty intense, and you just need to know that God cares and is concerned and is going to bless you in that area. Homemakers, we have got some who are homemakers, and as I said, I put them on a high pedestal, and they need to know that we value them and our prayers are with them, and we need to pray that the work they often do that goes unnoticed behind the scenes, that they would see has great, great value. Should we pray for those who are retired? Absolutely. Those of you who are retired have an opportunity to build into other people's lives. I mean, you can be involved in volunteer work. There's all kinds of opportunities for you in that way. Yeah, we'll be making a shift next week, because I believe that the kind of work we do out there, we need to be working hard within our church community as well. So this commissioning is very broad, very intentional. We need to pray for those who are in missions and work with organizations of that nature. Believe it or not, pastors are often called to work hard. And I would sure appreciate prayers where I'm concerned. So you bow your heads, close your eyes, maybe even ask the Lord to put into your mind someone here this morning you should be praying for. Hey, it might be the person right beside you. You're going, I think they could use my prayers. Maybe it's someone you don't even know, but you're going, I think she's a student. I'd like to pray for that person. And maybe in this commissioning, you might say, hey, God, if it's okay, I want to pray for me, that you would bless me in the weeks and months ahead. So heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for work. Thank you that in your wisdom, you ordained work as a good thing. And Father, I thank you for the work that you have done through our Lord Jesus Christ, the kind of work that we could not do for ourselves. And I thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross when you died for our sins. God, I thank you for those who work and serve. I thank you for those who work in restaurants. I thank you for those who have responsibilities, post office people. I think of those who are working as police officers, firefighters. Father, I think of teachers. We have a number of teachers here. Father, I think of students, and I ask God that you would especially guide and direct our students. Father, I pray for those who are homemakers, I pray for those who are retired, And though they have shifted in life, there's still a great pleasure in working, imparting wisdom, even the work of supporting and encouraging others. God, I don't believe in the divide between what is secular and sacred. I believe that in all things we are called to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us to be 24/7 Christians, not Sunday morning only Christians, but help our spiritual walk to impact everything we do from the start of the morning to the end of the evening. Father, I just, as I close, I want to pray for somebody who's struggling right now at the workplace. You put that on my heart even right now, and I pray, God, that you would help that person. Give them wisdom and help them rely on you. Maybe even reach out and get advice from others. But Father, I thank you that we can go to you. We can cast all our cares upon you, Jesus, because you care for us. And Father, this has been a very practical sermon, not a typical sermon. But God, I pray that you would bless those of us who have heard it. And I pray, God, that you would make this a lasting impression on us. May God, we bring you honor and glory, even in our work. So we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Be sure to enjoy some refreshments after the service. We are delighted that you are here today. We will see you next Sunday.